And as we welcome them, thank you, girls, Siobhan, Emily, Katie, and Fran Morris is their leader. So glad that you could be with us today. We have a couple of announcements. I first of all want to invite Mark Bruin to come forward.
Good morning. Hopefully, a lot of you heard the update we gave last week on the status of the visioning process for St. John's. This is a brief update to remind you that next Sunday, the 26th, we will be having our first congregational visioning meeting in the assembly hall downstairs after church at 10:15. We will be discussing the music quadrant, and you'll see the Celtic cross here and in the entrances to the church. This is the first of four areas that we're going to be discussing, so we'll have a discussion tomorrow, next week, Sunday, after the 10:15 in the Assembly Hall. It'll probably last about an hour, so I hope we'll see you all there to get your input on where you think we are and who our neighbor is and what God is calling us to be in the area of music. So thank you very much.
Thank you, Mark. And I'd like to invite Liz Rivett.
Good morning. I wanted to share with you two things that were decided at our council meeting this past week. You will see them in the notes in the Enlightener, but I wanted to call attention to these two things. First is in the continuation of our work around how we support those in need and outreach from St. John's. There is an organization called St. Vincent de Paul, who is really focused on meeting needs financially and otherwise of the people of the area. And we tend to give to them on an ad hoc basis. They have a need, they call us, we respond for individual requests. And what we decided is instead of doing these things at an individual level, we're going to do them once a quarter. So we looked at how much we've been spending on an annual basis, and the council approved to provide $2,500 to them for the quarter two, for the second quarter of the year. They will continue to come back and tell us what that money has been used for so we don't lose that connection to the needs in the community. But we thought it was a much more efficient way for us to support the area and give St. Vincent de Paul a little bit more certainty on what is coming, reduces the administrative burden. So you'll see that in the council notes for this month. The other important thing is as we head into the summer months, we have made a decision to go to one service over the summer. So from Memorial Day to Labor Day, we will have one service at 9:30. It's very common for people to do that. People have different plans in the summer. That way, people who still want to come early, it's still in the morning, but you have time to get on with your day afterwards. So we'll certainly remind you when it gets closer to the date, but I wanted to make sure that wasn't something that you missed. Again, it will be in the council notes from the Enlightener. If you've got any questions or thoughts on either one of these, you know, feel free to talk with me or anyone else on council, and thank you very much.
Thank you, Liz. So now is the time when we bring our hearts and our minds, our souls, and everything that is within us to worship. Let us worship.
Amen. invite you to join me in our call to worship. The Lord is our shepherd. We will have all that we need. We are released from fear. The shepherd guides us in fruitful living, giving us healing and pardon. Even though difficulties and dangers may lie ahead, we do not need to fear. God's love and strength are as a rod and staff for us. God will give us abundantly from God's own love. Surely this may we feel that loving care guiding us as we continue on this journey to the cross, and even now as we gather to worship in the name of God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Let us join as we confess our sins together. God, we confess that so often we fail to question our own sightlessness. We join the Pharisees in saying, "Surely we are not blind, are we?" Forgive us when we are so sure that we see everything clearly. Open our eyes and restore our sight, that we might truly see the truths that you have to teach us. Shine a light on the ways in which we, out of fear or grief, look away from the reality of our changing lives, world, and church, because in doing so, we miss all the ways you are right there in front of us, moving, building, blessing. For it is only when we see ourselves clearly that we can see you, worship you, and be transformed by you. Amen.
Despite what others might tell you, you are forgiven. God forgives us. God restores our sight. God reorients us, regardless of what other people tell you. You are a free people, a forgiven people, a blessed people. That is good news. Amen.
Please be seated.
Our first scripture reading is from Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in right paths for his namesake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil, for you are with me.
Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long.
Thank you, Katie and Siobhan, for reading those incredibly ancient words, those trustworthy words, God's Word. Our reading from the New Testament comes from the Gospel according to John. Now, the Gospel of John is somewhat unique in that there are lots of dramatic stories in John, and they're lengthy. But John has a purpose for writing in the way that he does. So I will ask you to be attentive and listen carefully to these words. As he walked along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva and spread the mud on the man's eyes, saying to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. Then he went and washed and came back able to see. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar began to ask, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some were saying, "It is he." Others were saying, "No, but it's someone like him." He kept saying, "I am he." But they kept asking him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud, spread it on my eyes, and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' Then I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know."
They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also began to ask him how he had received his sight. He said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, then I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not observe the Sabbath." Others said, "How can a man who is a sinner perform such signs?" And they were divided. So they again asked to the blind man, "What do you say about him? It was your eyes he opened." He said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but we do not know how it is now that he sees, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that anyone who confessed Jesus to be the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." So for a second time, they called the man who was blind, and they said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "I do not know whether he is a sinner. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" Then they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Here is an astonishing thing. You do not know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but he does listen to one who worships him and obeys his will. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born entirely in sins, and you are trying to teach us?" And they drove him out.
Jesus heard that they had driven him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir? Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and the one speaking with you is he." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, "I came into this world for judgment, so that those who do not see may see, and those who do see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees who were with him heard this and said to him, "Surely we are not blind, are we?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would not have sin. But now that you say, 'We see,' your sin remains." The word of God for the people of God. I'd like to invite the young folks to come forward here this morning. Good morning, girls. How are ya? Oh, let's have a seat. And you can help me up. Okay, I want to ask you a question. Did you ever get blamed for something you didn't do? Yeah, uh-huh. Do you remember what it was? In your class, yep.
There, someone knocked down the lanyards and someone blamed it on me.
So someone knocked down the lanyards in your classroom and they blamed it on you. Yep.
Someone broke something and they said it was my fault.
Yeah. How did it make you feel?
Not good.
I grew up with two brothers, and one of my brothers took our toaster apart and put it back together. And my mother went to make toast and got a huge electric shock. And my brothers blamed me for taking the toaster apart, but I didn't take it apart. Sometimes people blame other people, don't they? So we heard a story this morning about a man who was born blind. So he couldn't see. So let's just, let's everybody just cover our eyes just for a second. Can you cover your eyes? Yeah. So this man lived his whole life not being able to see. And at first, people
either blamed him for being blind or blamed his parents for being blind. And we know that people are blind not because they did anything wrong, but just it's an illness. But sometimes we blame people when they're sick or they're not well. So Jesus came and healed this man, and he was able to see. And guess what happened? He got blamed again. Jesus got blamed for healing him on a worship day. That's kind of silly, isn't it? So it was always about blame, you know. Either blaming the man, the blind man, blaming his parents, blaming Jesus for healing him. But what do you think they were missing? What do you think they should have been saying?
I'm happy you're better.
I'm happy you're better. Yes. I'm happy you can see. Isn't this wonderful? You couldn't see your whole life and now you can. That's exactly what they should have said, but they didn't. So sometimes we like to blame, right, instead of seeing the good in people. We like to criticize instead of seeing the goodness. And it's tough when we get blamed for things. Sometimes there's nothing we can do about it except just keep walking and ignore the other people. So our story today is about looking for the beauty. Now I'm going to ask you this final question. What is beautiful around you right now?
The flowers
are beautiful. Love it. What else is beautiful?
The colors.
The colors are beautiful. Yeah. What else?
The people.
The people are beautiful. I knew you were going to say that. And that is totally the right answer. Beautiful people. Here we are in a beautiful place, right? On a beautiful day, with beautiful colors and beautiful love. And that's really what Jesus was about. He wasn't about blame. He wasn't about shame. He was about helping us see the goodness in people. Even my brother who took apart that toaster, you know, my mom was upset at first. She was upset because she got a big shock. But you know what? My brother ended up becoming a very, very, very good car mechanic. So, you know, there was something about my brother that just loved fixing things, though he didn't fix the toaster very well. Anyway, today is a day to celebrate the colors. Today is a day to celebrate people. Today is a day to celebrate the both of you. So let's together pray, and then we'll conclude with the Lord's Prayer. Okay? Gracious God, we are sometimes forgetful about the beautiful in life, and we focus on what's wrong, and we focus on blame. Be with us to help us enjoy the beauty in other people and the beauty in life. And we pray it in Jesus' name, who taught us together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you so much for helping us lead that prayer.
I invite you to be with me in prayer. Loving God, as we hear challenging words from Scripture, as we lean into the hope of sight restored, as we identify and claim our own blind spots, may we have open ears, open hearts, open minds, and open eyes. May your word be in the midst of mine. Amen. I have picked up a lot of phrases from all of you over the years, responses to simple questions like, "How are you?" I get answers every week that always make me laugh. "Pretty good shape for the shape I'm in." Who can forget Jerry Linderman's classic, "Fair to Partly Cloudy"? And of course, "Upright and Taking Nourishment" is another good one. But by far, one of my favorites is a response to something I say very often. "It's good to see you." To which so many of you say, "It's good to be seen." It is good to be seen. Not just in body, but in spirit. Really seen. For who we are, for what we need, for our struggles and our fears, our celebrations and our hopes. Jesus is one who sees people. But he also teaches us to see, sometimes, more often than not, through pointing out our blind spots, but always in a way that leads to more wholeness and more life. In our gospel reading today, Jesus heals a man who the world has overlooked. Well, they have probably all looked at him, but they have never really seen him. A man who was born blind. Deeper than that healing, however, is the fact that Jesus does indeed see him. In fact, that is where the story begins. And through that true seeing, he teaches him and his disciples and the surrounding religious community, the neighbors. I always laugh at that. The scripture calls them the neighbors. He teaches them what it means to really see. This story is one about a blindness that goes far beyond our physical sight. And it's about what happens when, like we said in our prayer of confession, we acknowledge our sightlessness and allow Jesus to heal us, bless us, restore us, and transform us. Now, from the outside, the healing in our scripture this morning was nothing fancy. When Jesus sees the man born blind, he kneels down, he spits on the ground, he makes a muddy paste with his saliva, he rubs the paste on the man's eyes, and instructs him to take part in his own healing by going and washing in the pool of Siloam. When the man follows directions, his sight is restored. It's funny. Though this is a miracle healing story, the gospel writer doesn't actually spend too much time on the healing miracle itself. The focus, instead, of a large part of these 41 verses is on the neighbors, the religious community's response, both to the man's blindness and to his restored sight. And as we heard, the response wasn't great. Even before Jesus heals the blind man, the disciples are looking for who to blame. They assume that his blindness is his own fault. Who sinned, him or his parents? My first response is horror. Can you imagine asking that? But then again, how often do we, in the face of trouble, illness, tragedy, misfortune, look for someone or something at which to point a finger? And we can't really be too shocked. The disciples are simply operating out of the theological convictions of their day, which believed that sin caused sickness. If adults became sick, it was because of some sin they had committed. If a child was born with some affliction, it could well be the result of parents' or even grandparents' sin. The disciples saw a blind man and came to the conclusion that someone somewhere messed up, and this man was paying for it. But Jesus rejects the entire premise of their question. There is no correlation between the man's condition and his sinfulness, Jesus says. God does not want to make people sick in order to punish them for wrongdoing. Still, the Pharisees see red flags. Remember that John tells us that it was the Sabbath. And on the Sabbath, no one was allowed to do any work at all. It was the day of rest. Jesus is mixing dirt with saliva and spreading it on the man's eyelids was work. The Pharisees find out about what has happened and begin to question the blind man who has now been healed. They really want him to prove them right, to tell them that Jesus is a sinner or somehow has gotten his power from someone other than God. But the man humbly, graciously, and simply says, "I don't know if he's a sinner or not, but I do know I was blind and now I see." But that isn't enough for the Pharisees. In fact, this man's restored vision doesn't really matter to them at all. Like Dale talked about in the children's sermon, no one in this story rejoices when the man is healed. No one, not even the man's parents, expresses joy or wonder or gratitude or awe. No one says, "I am so happy for you," or "What is it like to see for the first time? Does the sunlight hurt your eyes? What are you excited to look at first?" Instead, the community responds with contempt. Its need to preserve its own sense of righteousness and rightness is more important than celebrating a fellow human being's restoration to life and wholeness. And the Pharisees aren't done. They double down and begin to comment on its happening on the Sabbath. The Pharisees invoke the name of Moses, the chief cornerstone of their faith, and tell the no longer blind man that they have no idea where Jesus comes from, with the implication being, "But we're pretty sure it's not from Moses, like us." Now, with all this nitpicking, all this suspicion, all this missing the point entirely, all this need to be right, it's a wonder that Jesus didn't just walk away. I keep finding myself asking this question: who was blind really? The man who was without vision, blind from birth, or the Pharisees? Seeing that man's vision restored before their very eyes, but not seeing, not even letting the thought enter their mind that perhaps this was Christ, the Messiah. The Pharisees chose to be right over being in relationship every single time. This story is yet another reminder that one of the most barren and desolate and dangerous and, let's face it, annoying places we can find ourselves as Christians, as people of faith, is a place of know-it-allness, or see-it-allness in this case, a place of absolute rightness, of 100% certainty. I am reminded of the words of the Pharisees. "Surely we are not blind, are we, Jesus?" It's one of those, "If you have to ask, you will never know," sort of things. But as we learn in this story and time again in Scripture and in our own lives of faith, the more convinced we are that we have full insight, full comprehension, and full knowledge, the less that is true, and the less we will be able to see and experience God in fullness. Yes, it is good to see, it is good to be seen, but not at the expense of what Christ himself has to show us. The Pharisees in this story and in several others represent this set in their ways, change-resistant people of Israel, who no matter what they witnessed or heard told, remained blind to the good news and the identity of Christ. Now, by this time in John's gospel, Jesus has been traveling around the region for some time and has performed a dozen or so miracles, including changing water into wine, healing people with various diseases, and feeding 5,000 people with a few fish and loaves of bread. There has been numerous opportunities for the Pharisees to take a look at him and discern for themselves whether or not they thought he was the Son of God or just a political figure. But each time they looked, they saw nothing. Or rather, they saw their how to tell if you're the real Messiah checklist. They saw with the eyes of religious authority, not with the eyes of faith. But why? Why does this community feel such an urgent need to silence the healed man? Why do they need to call out Jesus' Sabbath breaking, to question and dissect and doubt? I suspect the core reason, as it most often is fear. A fear so real and so deep, it drives away all compassion, all empathy, all tenderness, all open-mindedness. Not only does the community's legalistic approach to faith prevent them from seeing the healed man, it also prevents them from seeing God's love and Christ's power at work in their midst. Writer Barbara Brown Taylor observes that the Pharisees in this story, in their eternal hunt to root out what they believe to be sinfulness, actually committed the bigger sin in that the miracle of Christ was lost on them. They miss the forest for the trees. They are blinded by their own sightedness, their own rightness. They resist what could be in the name of what was. She writes, "It's not what if this is not God and I believe that it is, but rather, what if this is God and I believe that it's not?" That is the one question the Pharisees forgot to ask, she goes on to say. You see, they were so sure of everything. They were so sure that God did not work on Sundays. They were so sure that Moses was God's only spokesman, that anyone born blind had to be a sinner, and ditto for anyone who broke the Sabbath. And most of all, they were sure, beyond the shadow of a doubt, that God did not work through sinners, that God did not work on sinners, and most importantly, that they were not sinners. Surely we are not blind, are we? I don't think you need me to tell you. They are. And we can be sometimes too. We all have our Pharisee-like blind spots. We are people who encounter Christ in the face of every person we meet every single day. We are faced with the signs and wonders of God in our daily lives, and yet we can't see, or we refuse to see who Jesus is and what Jesus is doing because it looks different than we thought it would, or it makes us uncomfortable, or it's coming from an unlikely source. How many of us, myself included, have said things like, "Oh, we can't possibly do that because we've always done it this way." Or perhaps, "That's not the way we do it. That's never worked." Or maybe you've experienced something like this. "I remember back in the good old days when people used to care more about church, about parenting, about this, about that, about everything." Or perhaps, "What is wrong with the church these days, with education these days, with kids these days?" Or maybe this: "Surely this person isn't speaking of the same Christ that I follow because I do not agree with them." Or, how can someone claim to be Christian and still do XYZ or believe XYZ? Resistance to what could be in the name of what was. But what if that what could be is God, and we are blind to it? What if that is God and we don't believe? That's a tough one for us to face. We are good people. We are faithful people. We try to follow the rules and get a handle on what it is God wants from us. We try and struggle to do the right things, so we don't take too kindly to being told that something completely different might also be from God. We, as people of faith, as followers of Christ, must make it a practice to ask ourselves, to ask Jesus, are we the blind ones? Do we approach situations looking first for who's to blame rather than for how God might be present to bring healing and redemption? How often is our first reaction criticism or the denial that God could be working where we don't recognize? Do we need to have everything make sense and add up perfectly and tick off every one of our boxes rather than trusting a God who sees far more than we do? Are we open to God's movement, God's still speaking voice, even from unfamiliar, uncomfortable, or unlikely sources? Are we insistent on clinging to tradition, to the rules, to a teaching, a custom, even at the expense of the real, live, miraculous presence of Christ? Are we allowing our see-it-all sight to blind us? But these words from John, from the no longer blind man, from Christ himself, remind us that how God chooses to do God's work and through whom God chooses to do the work of restoration, the work of resurrection, is not for us to determine or nitpick or criticize. It is for us to see and to celebrate. My prayer for us, especially in this season of Lent and in a season of transition in the life of our church, is that we realize and confess where our hold on our personal vision has caused us to be blind to God's movement and urgings. And blind even, as our sermon hymn will remind us, to the pain of the world around us and our own ability to add suffering through words, actions, and inactions. My prayer is that we look at things and see not what they are lacking, but what they are and what they could be, what they will be when we partner with God to do the work of restoration. My prayer is that we don't get stuck in our comfortable framework or think that God could possibly be contained within it. My prayer is that we free Jesus from all the rules and boxes and expectations that we impose. May we see what Jesus sees. May we see Jesus, because it sure is good to be seen. Amen.
We come to that time in our worship service when we focus on the world around us, the relationships that are near us, the joys that surround us, and the struggles that encompass us. This is that time when we open our hearts to share that which could be a joy or a burden. A time when we bring to God that which we know God will hold. So I want to start off with some celebrations. First of all, celebrating our Girl Scout troop. It's wonderful to have the troop with us today. I want to celebrate Ann Porter's birthday. Every birthday is a birthday worth celebrating, and we wish Ann many, many more. There are also some sorrows that we want to share. Barbara Ann Probst is asking for prayers because her cousin Tony Lanzetta passed away recently. So our thoughts are with you, Barbara Ann. We continue to remember Grace Ely as she continues to grow in strength and heal. Let us now come to a place of prayer. And what I'm going to invite you to do is to close your eyes and think of a time in your life when you were filled with joy. It could be a place that you were. It could be a relationship. It could be an experience of some sort, a time in your life when you experienced utter joy. And so I'll ask you to close your eyes and recall that time and recall its beauty, its wonder, the colors and the sounds that you heard. So let us be in prayer. Gracious God, on this day we give you thanks for the memories that we have of our lives. Those times when joy filled the space around us, when relationships were rich and overflowing, those times when colors seemed to feel magnified, those times in which we so much gave thanks for being alive. God, there is so much in our world to celebrate. There is so much to see. There is so much to experience. And yet we are prone to focus on the negative, to see things that don't work, to criticize, to blame. And God, sometimes that's called for. But sometimes it's an easy place to live, to get stuck in, to become blind to the realities of your workings, your revelation, and your love. God, we confess tunnel vision. We confess that we sometimes see only what we want to see. And so we come to you today to ask for newness of sight, to see things more broadly, to see them more deeply, to see them more lovingly, to see them more fully. God, there are so many things in this world that are difficult for us to see. The faces of poverty, that look of hunger, the torment of war, homelessness. And God, it's easy for us to glance and then look away. And yet, that is where you are at work. And you need us to be there with you, to help with restoration, to guide wholeness, and to see new life as you see it. Oh God, help us to see. Today we celebrate the gift of longevity, Anne's birthday. We celebrate the gift of community found in Girl Scouts and their dedication to service and learning and sharing. And God, our hearts are with Barbara Ann Probst and those who are close to her, as they come to grips with the loss of Tony. We pray for Grace Ely, and may your tender, gentle spirit touch her in a way that helps her realize that we are there with her and for her. God, we pray for all of those who are lost, those who are yearning, for those struggling with addiction, for those whose brokenness seems unrepairable. And we pray that the light that we need to see in new ways comes to us in our families, in our workplaces, in our communities, and here within our congregation. Help us to see that we are all struggling disciples. We're all struggling to see. We all want to serve and care. And we all want our hearts to grow in love. And for that, we trust you. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, in addition to our weekly offering, we are celebrating one great hour of sharing. You may have already given to this offering. This is not just a St. John's offering. This is a worldwide offering. Christians everywhere giving so that disasters can be tended to, that refugees can be cared for, and that those who are hungry can be fed. All of these we offer to a great and gracious God. Our offering will now be received.
Loving God, we give our gifts this day because we are a part of a greater whole, a whole church, a whole community, a whole world. And we seek to do our best to faithfully do the work you have called us to do. We place these offerings into your hands now, O God, knowing that with them goes our trust, that through us you will use them in ways that serve your people, that feed others, that spread your love. We thank you for each and every gift that is present in this place, for the many ways we offer them, and we ask that you would continue to fill us with a deep desire to share our gifts of every kind. All of these things we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you.
Before you leave this morning, it is important that you turn to your neighbor, perhaps find someone that you don't know or you haven't seen in a while. Greet them with the peace of Christ that is ours. Let them know you are glad they are here. And then go from this place knowing that the same God who restored sight to the blind man is alive and moving among us, restoring each and all of us that we might go out into the world to restore one another through compassion and love and truly seeing each other. May we go out and do just that, knowing that the love of God surrounds us, the peace of Christ sustains us, and the power of God's Holy Spirit goes with us today and stays with us always. Amen.